Open your Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. We're going to spend our time looking at a portion of this chapter in our study here this morning. Many of us are familiar with the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. I enjoy looking at the accounts of conversion. I especially like the eunuchs. Account. There are so many great lessons that we learn from him that challenge us, that equip us to be able to teach others what they need to do in order to be saved. We like looking at the Ethiopian eunuch. Did you know that there was another Ethiopian eunuch in the Bible? I didn't realize this until a number of years ago, but here in Jeremiah chapter 38, we have another Ethiopian eunuch. He plays a very important role in saving the life of Jeremiah the prophet just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. Let's look at the setting here. What's going on in this chapter? Jeremiah knew that God was going to deliver Jerusalem into the hands of the Babylonians. This is just right at the very end of the time of the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Judah is just about to go into captivity. As a matter of fact, there's already been one deportation taken away into Babylon. Daniel and his friends were a part of that. We read of that in the book of Daniel. But those who were there away in Babylon, Ezekiel was with them, and they were thinking, you know, God is going to bring an end to this, and we're going to get to go home pretty soon. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, tells those away in captivity, no, you need to build houses because you're going to be there for a while. But still, they had the idea that they're God's people, and this is God's temple, and God's never going to allow anything to happen to it, despite the way that they had been living and treating God. Jeremiah knew, he knew from revelation from God that God was going to deliver Jerusalem into the hands of Babylon, and he called upon the king to surrender. Surrender to the Babylonians and you'll save your life, you'll save this city, and you'll save this temple. And for that message, he was branded and treated like a traitor. Now, during the siege, Pharaoh of Egypt brought his army up. And when that happened, Nebuchadnezzar retreated. He drew back from the city. And of course, the people of Jerusalem thought, all right, that's it. God won. God brought us deliverance by the hand of the Egyptians, and now the Babylonians are gone, and everything is good. But God knew that that wasn't the end of it. In chapter 37 and at verse 8, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire. The Chaldeans, it's another name for the Babylonians. Well, when the Babylonians did leave, that allowed the Jews opportunity to leave the city because the city had been under siege. No one was coming in, but that meant nobody was going out. Now that the Babylonians were away, that gave opportunity for some to leave, and Jeremiah, he decided it was time for him to go and to look at some property that he had received. He didn't make it past the gate. He was arrested at the gate. He was charged with defecting to the Chaldeans, and even though he denied it, he was charged with that, and he was brought back to the king, and he was put in prison. But the king showed pity to him, showed him kindness, and placed him in the courtyard of the prison and gave him a daily ration of food. Well, the king might have liked Jeremiah a little bit, but his princes didn't like him at all. They didn't like this kindness that was shown. We're in chapter 38. Look at verses 4 through 6. Therefore, the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. For he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Notice that. Let's pause right there. What was Jeremiah doing? Jeremiah was preaching the word of God. He was delivering the message that God gave to him. And those who didn't like it, what did they accuse him of? Well, he's disrupting the people. He's not seeking their welfare. He's harming the people. Charges like that are made today, aren't they? Towards people that would uphold the truth of God's word. Well, that's hate speech. You're harming people. That's not anything new. Those who speak God's word have been accused of such things for a long, long time. Verse 5, let's continue. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which is in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. So try to picture here what's going on. They take this prophet of God and they cast him into what the King James Version calls a dungeon. King James, New King James, the Old American Standard say that this is a dungeon. But in some of your newer translations, it is called a cistern. Apparently, the practice at that time there in Jerusalem was for a lot of the houses to have cisterns dug into the ground to collect the water so that they would have water there. They usually, my understanding, that they usually had an opening about 3 feet wide. That shaft was about 3 feet deep, and then that would empty into a bulb-shaped cavity that would collect the water and store the water. But we're told here that it's not full of water, it's full of mud. It's full of mire. And so they lower Jeremiah down into this pit and he sinks down into the mud. How far, we don't know, but he sinks down and he's not able to move and he's left there to starve and to die. That's what they do to God's prophet. So he's lowered down there into that mire. And if he's left there, he's left there to die. But along comes a man named Ebed-Melech, who is identified as an Ethiopian who is a eunuch. And he comes to Jeremiah's rescue. Let's read verses 7 through 13. And then I want to make some points of application that we can learn from this Ethiopian eunuch. Verses 17, we're in Jeremiah 38, verses 7 through 13. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out to the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from their old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Very, very short, very simple rescue mission that's carried out here, but it's recorded for a reason. I want to suggest there's some lessons we need to learn from Ebed-Melech. There's some lessons we need to learn from the other Ethiopian eunuch. The one thing that stands out to us very clearly is here is a man who knows right from wrong. Did you notice what he said to the king in verse 9? These men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah. He knew that Jeremiah hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything worthy of being put in a dungeon, being sentenced to death, or even worse, being dropped down in mud and left there till he dies. He hadn't done anything deserving of that. Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian eunuch, was apparently among the few people remaining in Jerusalem who knew good from evil and right from wrong, and was willing to take a stand. I remind you that most of the good people had already been taken out of Jerusalem. When the Babylonians made that first group of captives, they took the best of the best. So most of the good people have already been taken away to Babylon. But there were some good people left. But notice in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22, early on in this book, God gave his estimation of the people of Jerusalem. He says, "For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." God, through the prophet, wasn't talking about the Babylonians. He wasn't talking about the Egyptians. He was talking about his own people. To do evil, they're experts. They've got PhDs in that. But to do good, they don't even know how to start. Now, that was God's estimation of the people of Jerusalem. If you go back just 100 years, just 100 years prior to this was the time of Isaiah. It wasn't much different then. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah at chapter 5 and at verse 20. And we look at this verse from time to time. Isaiah chapter 5 and at verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What was going on 100 years before? People were calling evil good and good evil. It only got worse in that 100 years leading up to Jeremiah's time, but it was happening then. It happens today, doesn't it? Happens today. People call things that God says are evil, good. And things that God calls good, his estimation is good, they're rejected as being bad or evil. Divorce. The divorce rate has really gone down a little bit from where it was a number of years ago. But before we get all excited about that, I just bring to your attention, marriage rates are going down as well. There aren't as many married people to get divorced. But today, some people have divorce parties. They'll celebrate their divorce like a lot of people would celebrate their marriage. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 still says, God hates divorce. Same-sex perversions are viewed as loving alternative lifestyles. Sex trafficking is considered a victimless crime. Those kind of things are said about pornography and prostitution. Victimless crime? I don't think so. Murdering innocent unborn children is championed as a choice. Violence, property damage, and even murder are justified in the advancement of various social causes. What do we have today? Today we have a lot of people who don't know right from wrong. They don't know good from evil. You know what this Ethiopian eunuch teaches us? That even in a depraved society that is literally on its last legs, it is possible to know right from wrong. And it is possible to live according to God's standards and to oppose things that are evil. So we learned that from Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's something else that stands out to us. He cared for others while he was in the midst of his own troubles. I remind you that Jerusalem was under siege. All the area around it had been conquered. It had been wiped out. Jerusalem was it. And the Babylonians were pressing down upon them. Nobody had it good during this time. Nobody had it easy. Many people had already been deported to Babylon, families broken up. Jerusalem was besieged. What that means is that there was nothing that was getting out, and there was nothing that was coming in. When they ran out of food, the food was gone. They began to starve to death. The soldiers were losing heart. The end was near. And you know, during times like that, it's very easy to succumb to the attitude of, you know what, I'm just going to look out for number one. Yeah, you're suffering. We're all suffering. Who cares? and you abandon any sense of community, any sense of brotherhood, any sense of loving your neighbor as yourself, and you just live every man for himself. Jeremiah was given into the hands of the king's princes, and he was left for dead, but he found a friend. He found a friend. Ebed-Melech stepped up and did something for him. What's the point we need to make from this? The point we need to make is that all of us face struggles from time to time in our lives. There are times that we're up on the mountaintop, and there are times that we're going down through the valley. But what we know is that when we're going through those rough times in our lives, when we're going through those struggles, that doesn't give us the right to abandon our brethren and to abandon our fellow man in their troubles. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 still teaches that the way we want others to treat us, that's how we are to treat them. There are no qualifiers on that verse. As we had read for us a little while ago from Mark, that the second greatest command is to love our neighbor as ourselves. In the book of Galatians, at chapter 6 and at verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's in helping others that we show the love of Christ. And it's in helping others when things are going wrong even for us that we show just how powerful the love of Christ is and just how real our faith is. I remember a saying, this would be something that you would find on a greeting card somewhere. I don't remember it exactly, but the idea was, if you help someone row across the lake, you find that you have crossed the lake as well. Oftentimes, when we help others, we end up helping ourselves. What does Ebed-Melech teach us? He teaches us that we need to be caring for others even when we're going through difficult times ourselves. Here's a third lesson that I see stands out to me here, and that is the fact that his concern, his care, led him to act. Ebed-Melech didn't say, you know, somebody ought to do something about this. Why won't somebody do something? He's an innocent man. He's a man of God. He's a prophet. Look what they did to him. Somebody ought to do something about this. No, he did something about it. He used his unique position. He's a eunuch. He's a servant of the king. That would have given him access to the king that many people did not have. And he took advantage of it. He took advantage of it. When he had that audience, when he had that access, he went to the king. He told the king what had happened. And he asked for something to be done. He didn't need someone to prompt him to do that. I thought, in doing this study, I thought about Esther. Remember when the decree is made that all the Jews are to be annihilated, Mordecai finds out about it and gets word to Esther in Esther chapter 4 and at verse 14, you've got to do something about this. And she says, I haven't been called into the king. And if he's not pleased with me, that means my death. And Mordecai says, if it doesn't come from you, it'll come from someone else. But who knows whether or not you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. We look at Esther. She was a champion for God's people. But she had to be nudged. She had to be encouraged. Ebed-Melech didn't. He knew the right thing to do, and he did it. Our faith has to have that same impact on us. I want to look at a couple of passages in the latter part of the New Testament, James chapter 2. We often go to James chapter 2 talking about faith and works. But look at a point that James makes here with this. James 2, verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You could add to this list, naked, destitute of daily food, dropped in a dungeon full of mire. Oh, it's too bad for you. I hope things get better and walk on your way. That's not going to work. in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 18. And I always look at 1 John 3:18 as a good companion to these verses we just read in James. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's a passage tucked away in the book of Proverbs I want you to turn and look at with me. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Now, Ebed-Melech very well could have known this scripture, written by Solomon a long time before he ever came on the scene. This scripture was there, and it's here for us today. Whether Ebed-Melech knew of it or not, we certainly do. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. "Deliver those who are drawn toward death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." Would that have applied to Ebed-Melech? Yes. He knew of a man who was left for dead. He knew of a man who was dropped down into a cistern, stuck in the mud, could not save himself, left to die. What do we do? Deliver them. Verse 12, if you say, "Surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deed?" When we turn the blind eye and the deaf ear and we say, "Well, we just didn't know much about that," and we excuse ourselves from it, does not God know? You know, Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that when you do good, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Sometimes we violate that. Sometimes we're pretty good at advertising the good things that we do. Shame on us. Jesus says, "No, just let those things happen, and God knows." But here's the other side of that coin. When we know to do good and we don't do it, God knows. God knows when we don't take a stand. God knows when we don't help. God knows when we turn that blind eye or that deaf ear. There's a well-known quote that has been attributed to a number of people. "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Have you heard that? Many of us have. My dad had a real good response to that. Good men don't do nothing. Good men, good women, respond when there is a need. These were terrible circumstances. This wasn't really Ebed-Melech's problem. But here was a wrong that needed to be made right. And he did what he could to help him. And then the details that are given. He's given the men to protect himself while he does this and to help himself. And the fact that he gathers up these rags, these clothes, lowers them down to Jeremiah, say, "Put these under your arms. It's going to take a lot to pull you out of this." Tells us just how stuck he was. But they did it. They lifted him out of that pit. There's one more thing in this text I want us to look at. We're going to step out of chapter 38. We're going to go to chapter 39. And we're going to see that this good deed did not go unrewarded. In chapter 39, the Babylonians come. Jerusalem is wiped out. They come and they kill the people. They burn the city. We know that the temple is looted. But Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king, gives orders in verses 11 through 14 to spare Jeremiah. He must have known that Jeremiah tried to talk the people into surrendering. Rather, and by God's providence here, and God told him this would happen, he is spared. But then look at the rest of this chapter. Let's look at verses 15 through 18. "Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, 'Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Because you have put your trust in me. It doesn't say because you saved Jeremiah. It doesn't say because you were bold enough to go and confront the king. It's something simple, because you have put your trust in me. Of course, that led him to act on that faith, act on that trust. We understand that. But what God is rewarding here is the trust, is the faith. You and I are capable of that. We don't have to wait until things get as bad as Jerusalem with Babylon knocking down the door to trust in God. We do it right now in our lives today, and God sees it. And God has made promises to us. Although the spirit of that day was corrupt and evil, and the city was soon to be destroyed, Ebed-Melech placed his trust in the Lord, and he did what he knew was right. He acted to save an innocent man's life, and God rewarded him for it. His life was spared. He was not delivered into the hands of the Babylonians. This is in harmony with all of Scripture that teaches us that blessings are promised to those who place their trust in the Lord. One more passage this morning. Earlier in his book, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. This beautiful picture from an agricultural society, there's a tree that is going to produce, and it doesn't worry what the conditions are. It is planted next to a steady source. If you and I will trust in the Lord and stay in the Lord, we are planted in a steady source of life. And we have what we need. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Is that you? Is that me? Just as in the days of Jeremiah, God needs his people to be men and women of courage and compassion, to know what is right and what is wrong, to take a stand for what is right, and to take a stand against what is wrong. Will I stand up for what is right in the midst of this corrupt world? Would I have stood up for Jeremiah had I been there? I don't know if I like that question, because there was only one person who did. Would that have been me? I'm not there. I'm here. Will I stand up for the Lord today? Will I stand up for you today? Will you do the same? That's what the Lord is asking of us. Great lessons we learn in Acts chapter 8 from that Ethiopian eunuch. It's come from this pulpit before, and it will come again. But there was another eunuch from Ethiopia, and he teaches us some good lessons as well. I appreciate so much your kind attention as we studied together this morning. Maybe you need to become a Christian today. Maybe you need to be lifted out of the mire of sin. You can't deliver yourself. You've got to grab a hold of that lifeline that has been dropped to you by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to put on the Lord in baptism, just as Jeremiah wrapped that rope around himself. And you need to let the Lord deliver you from your sins. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've gone back into sin. You need to repent, turn away from that sin, confess your faith, and pray for forgiveness. And the promise of our faithful God is that you will be forgiven, but you must repent. You must come back. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you please let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.